This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
How do you go about learning a new skill? Until this fancy technological age with its YouTube video tutorials or the TikTok, try this helps, we usually would have to learn a trade by apprenticing with someone, and that's still true in many respects. We have people in this room that are apprenticing, so to speak, with in a trade to learn that. That's the old way. I knew nothing. I grew up with a dad who knew nothing. He was not handy around the house. I mean, he could change a light bulb, and he could soak beans for chili, but that amounted to about it. And that's just who he was. It's like not a slight to him. It's just the reality. So I grew up in a very, in a home where those trades, like I wasn't like, hey, let's pull the engine off this car and rebuild it. You know, that wasn't something we were doing. We weren't, you know, hey, let me show you how to do this home repair. That's not just the way I was raised. So I knew nothing about home repairs because I never saw one done. But I've worked with enough of you on projects inside my house or on my car to know that I am more competent now than I was because I've watched your expertise. I mean, you've probably all heard like Adam Swisher rant about engineers and how they build cars or whatever. So I've learned all that. I've learned exactly the best way to take, you know, a wheel off if I'm gonna change a spare. I've learned, you know, just some basic things in life from watching you all, from watching how you do a trade, watching how you cut the grass, watching how you edge a lawn, all kinds of things, because I've apprenticed under you. I've watched you do your thing and I've been helped. Now, there are things that we can learn, some knowledge-based things that we can learn from a book. So you can study like a how-to manual, you can rent those like from the library, renting. You can check those out from the library, and that tells you how to tear apart your car and all this. I just don't think I'd be able to get it back together. So that's one way. We can learn knowledge-based things from books, but nothing really beats the hands-on, life-on-life experience. That makes things a lot different. Like, here's how you change the oil. You unscrew this thing and have something underneath there and all the oil comes out. Oh, that thing, that nut is important. Got it, okay. So nothing beats the hands-on, life-on-life experience. That's what's going on for a lot of our students in the room. So if you're involved in a spring sport of some capacity or some spring activity, most of your spring activities involve a teacher or a coach bringing expertise to give you the best outcomes. That's what they're trying to do for you. They want you to do your absolute best in these sports or activities. So they might pull up a video of here's how someone else did it. And look at what they're doing here and breaking it down. This coach is in a sense trying to get you to apprentice with someone. And they're trying to get you to learn so you can be so they can draw out all the potential that this new skill would unleash for you. And so today, we come to Luke 11. And on the heels of where we were last week, talking about all the ways that we can easily be distracted from Jesus and his mission, with the stories of the Good Samaritan and the story of Mary and Martha, we get some insight into what followers of Jesus have seen as an essential practice in his life. So they haven't just like arrived at some idea. They've been watching, what is Jesus doing? And they have some questions about that. So my contention for the last few sermons has been the disciples aren't listening well. They're not hearing Jesus. Like they have their own ideas, so they have their own things that they're not hearing what Jesus is saying to them. And last week at the end of chapter 10, Mary embodied the one thing that was necessary for followers of Jesus, the one thing necessary. So we're not just to burn our wheels on our best laid plans of Christian service. That's not the calling of our lives, to just get out there and do something. The calling upon our lives is to be with Jesus. We're to spend time at his feet, listening to him, learning from him. So throughout this gospel, that's what we've seen in Jesus' life. So There's been times when Jesus has stepped away from the busyness of the crowds to pray. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 16, and chapter 6, verse 12. I'm going to give you a bunch of references where Jesus has prayed so far in this book. So he left the busyness of the crowds to pray in 5:16 and 6:12. At his baptism, Luke emphasized that while he was praying, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. That was in 3:21. Jesus instructed those who were listening to him to pray for those who abuse you. It was a command in that sermon on the plain for, you know, pray for those who abuse you, who take advantage of you. As Jesus was praying, he asked his disciples that question, "Who do you say that I am?" That came as he was praying in Luke 9:18. He took Peter, James, and John on the mountain to pray in Luke 9:28. And as he was praying, the transfiguration happened. Like they saw Jesus in his glory. And that was 9:29. Part of the mission of the 72 meant praying to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into his harvest. That was chapter 10, verse 2. So prayer doesn't seem to be a marginal, optional add-on for when the going gets tough. Well, I better pray now. It seems to be the regular practice of those who are with Jesus, who are sitting at his feet, who are following him. So what is prayer? The New City Catechism defines it as prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. So pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. And since prayer is so consequentially part of our lives, Tyler Stanton encourages us to pray by reminding us this: prayer invites you to learn to listen to God before speaking, to ask like a child in your old age, to scream your questions in an angry tirade, to undress yourself in vulnerable confession, and to be loved, completely and totally loved, in spite of everything. I love that definition of prayer because, my contention is we've dressed up so much of just the basic stuff that we need to believe. We've dressed it all up in so much religious stuff that we can barely practice it anymore. And prayer is just you being completely vulnerable with the God who made you for himself. It's you going all in with him. Now, most of you already know that. If I would have pulled you as we were all gathering coffee this morning, most of you would have come up with something like that. Yeah, prayer is me talking to God. And it's, if I said, well, how is that done? You'd say, honestly, I'm just telling him all that I'm vulnerable. I'm completely honest with him. So you get all that. The battle to pray, says Dane Ortlund, is not mainly a battle against prayerlessness, but a battle against discouragement, against cynicism, and against unbelief. So the issue is not that we know we shouldn't pray. The issue is we don't believe that prayer does anything, or we're cynical, I need to pray, or we're just discouraged, we're so beat down we can't even envision praying. So today we're going to unpack Jesus' words, and the reason I'm couching this whole introduction like this is because Jesus' words encourage us to pray. They encourage us to pray. So I wonder if he's going to say anything to address why we don't pray. I wonder if he's going to say anything that would encourage us to listen. I mean, especially if we're someone who already knows that prayer is something that we're invited to do, to hear. I wonder if Jesus is going to give us anything to fight against discouragement, to fight against cynicism, to fight against unbelief. Prayer can quickly become a dead work, like so many other things. We forget what prayer is, and we easily drift into talking to God instead of talking with God. We forget that it's relationship. We're just giving him, hey, here's what I'd like you to do, God. Fix that person and fix this and make my life easier and give me this thing and do this and that. And it's who are you talking to? This is the God of the universe. We forget that we're talking with him. God, here's the things that I'm burdened with, and not my will, but yours be done. We're coming in honestly, and we're coming in and laying all this before him. We've lost sight, I think, of how prayer flows out of a relationship, and so it feels real empty. It feels elusive. And I mean, honestly, prayer is just frustrating because there's things that we have genuinely prayed for that God has not answered. Or we've prayed something in complete accordance with his will. Like, Lord, I know it is your will that this person becomes a believer. I know that's your heart. And I have prayed for them for years and nothing's changing. So what do we do with that? How do we make sense of all that? So there's all that. And then, on top of all this, I think I need to say at the start, the practice of prayer itself does not make you a believer. Like every religion in the world has prayer at its center. In fact, Muslims probably pray better than we do. Like, they have a call to prayer, and they obey it. So our Savior's inviting us to pray, and we're like, yeah, well, if I get time, I might do that. Thanks, Jesus. So today we're going to hear from the Master himself about what distinguishes prayer for his followers. We're going to lean into that. So regardless of where we are today, Jesus is up to the task of teaching us. He's up to giving us stuff. He's up to helping us today. So I invite you to join me as we see three aspects of God that provoke our praying. That's my attempt at outlining this passage. Three aspects of God that provoke our praying. Three aspects of God. So this is Luke 11, 1 to 13. So like we always do, I'll read the passage, and then after I'm done, I'll say this is God's word, and you can say thanks be to God, and we'll continue. So Luke 11, 1 to 13, here's what we read. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give you anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three aspects of God that provoke our praying. There's a lot of ways you could probably do this. I think this is the one that works for me and my brain. One aspect of God that provokes prayer out of our lives is we pray because God is our exalted Father. We pray because God is our exalted Father. We see this in verses 1-4, and we're pressing into the practice of prayer. We're, in a sense, apprenticing with Jesus himself. Jesus is on the job. This is on the job training for us as followers of him. And we're beginning with Jesus praying in a particular place. So he's praying. You know, think of like Jesus like welding this joint together. And we're all sitting there like watching him. What's going on here? Jesus is praying and all his disciples are sitting there like, what's going on? This is interesting. And one of the disciples, when he finishes, one of his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Man, aren't you so thankful to God for this no-name disciple pressing Jesus? I mean, he's just like on it. One writer reflecting on this said, one of the saddest ironies of the Christian life is that prayer can become a chore we too often postpone, like filing papers in the bottom of a desk drawer. And in reality, prayer is a gift. Is that the secret behind this passage? Is Jesus attempting in so many different ways to impress upon his disciples that prayer is not just a solemn responsibility, but sheer grace? And he continues, if so, perhaps this is why Jesus prays in front of his disciples. It seems to prompt in them a kind of holy envy. When the disciples asked for a primer on prayer to help them keep pace with the disciples of John the Baptist, Jesus over-delivers. He gives them a prayer that centered believers for millennia. His prayer gift embraces all of life, the mysteries of God and his kingdom, the urgent necessities of daily living, the constant features which much mess up much of our relationship with God and others, and the fears we have about the evil that lies just around the corner of our lives. I mean, that's such a great way of putting it, that here's Jesus praying, the disciples are watching, and they're like, hey, we know that it's the tradition of like teachers to teach their followers to pray. That's what John did. We know, if you've done any research at all on the first century world, like if you followed a rabbi, they usually had a prayer that they kind of gave to their followers, and that's what Jesus is following suit here. He's giving them a prayer, and Jesus gives us what we have here in Luke is the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. Some people call it the model prayer. Some people believe the Lord's Prayer is John 17, and they get all snippety-snoopity about it. This is just Jesus saying, you know, here's some words you might use. And that we, at the beginning of the service, or at the beginning of the sermon, we quoted the traditional one from Matthew. So it has a little more fill to it. But I hope you can see that Jesus is urging us to pray. He's urging us to bring all the junk of our lives to God, because God is our exalted Father. He's our exalted Father. I mean, think of the words that we find in this prayer. We meet the Father. Father, hallowed be your name. I mean, just think about the intimacy that involves. The intimacy. And the reason, I mean, we're so used to this that we don't realize like how big this was. There's no record of anybody ever praying Father before this. No Old Testament believer would have called God Father. But Jesus says, here's how my followers pray. You say, Father. Like, he brings it into family. He brings it into this familiar, intimate relationship. We speak to God. Jesus invites us to speak to God in this way. I think some of us even still get tripped up on this, because we read, some of you are like in your mind saying, yeah, but it's a different kind of Father, because it says, hallowed be your name. Right. Yeah. But he's still called Father. It's not like, oh, holy God, you know. It's Father. Like, there's an intimacy you have with God. There's a family relationship. There's something that's drawing followers of Jesus close to God. And it's this family relationship. Now, for some, this is a redemptive measure, because their earthly fathers don't measure up. And you can pray to God, who's a perfect Father, who's maybe the Father that you never had, or maybe the Father that you wish you had. And you can go to God, and he's a perfect Father that way. Maybe there's others of us in this room who experienced the tender love of a Father on earth, and not that it was perfect, but, I mean, we came out of those relationships, and we were loved, and we were cared for, and we're thankful to God for our fathers. And this is just helping us see God is blessed just like that. God, you know, to the degree that our fathers on earth got it right, it just helps us love our Father in heaven all the more because of who he is. That God's the blessed one. And because God is our Father, his name is hallowed. His name is holy. Hallowed isn't language that we use, like on this hallowed hall this morning. We don't usually use hallowed. It just means holy. It means to set something apart as holy. And God's name is set apart as holy. Like all that he represents as being our Father, he's set apart. He's also a king with a kingdom that's coming. So your kingdom come. He's a king with a kingdom coming. And one day that kingdom coming is going to make all the wrongs of this world right. Perfect justice is going to be executed. That king is going to make good on all of his promise. He's going to accomplish it. And with this comes all the practicalities, or what I'm calling the junk of our lives. Like, we need daily provision from him. Like, you may think, well, God doesn't provide my groceries, Dylan's does. Right? There's a lot of pretty amazing stuff that God's done for you to allow you to get your groceries at Dylan's. Like, it's gone through a lot of steps, a lot of hands, a lot of refrigeration, a lot of stuff for you to be able to just grab that off the shelf. God's been really kind to us in this day and age. So give us our daily bread. We need daily provision from him. We also need freedom from sin, and we need release from the wrongs that have been inflicted by others. You know, our faith is very relational. It's one another stuff. And so we have to deal with people that are going to disappoint us. We're not going to see eye to eye to them. We're going to have different ideas. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to have all this stuff at play. And by orienting our hearts to God, we somehow are able to be freed from all that. We're able to have a release from the wrongs. We're able to have like a relationship with God that's free of sin because of what Jesus has done. And then finally, we need help fighting temptation. Lead us not into temptation. We need help fighting the ways we're prone to go off the rails. We're prone to like not go with God. So all that we need is exactly who our exalted Father is. Like when you pray to God, do you actually believe that any of these things can be accomplished? Like that's why I'm thinking, I think, I think that unbelief is a big part of this. Like, oh yeah, I could pray, but what good would that do? Well, if you believe that God's your exalted Father, it could do a lot. So we don't have to lean into cynicism. We don't have to lean into this. We can lean into prayer because God is our exalted Father. Secondly, in verses 5-8, another aspect of God that provokes prayer is we pray because God is our perfect friend. God is our perfect friend, our perfect friend. Look at verses 5-8. We have this amazing scenario. Like Jesus is still not done. So the stories and questions of verses 5-13 practically beg us to pray. So there's no inconvenient time to knock on heaven's door. There's no good gift a loving father would withhold from you. And so look in verses 5-8, we have the story of a friend. Suppose you were cooking late at night and you needed an egg and you thought, man, I got company here. I'm trying to make them breakfast. I want to be a good host. So I need to get this cooked. Oh, I know. My friend could probably give me an egg. So you go over there at midnight and pound on the door to get that egg. And the answer comes, leave me alone. Are you crazy? It's midnight. You might wake up the baby. Do you seriously expect me to get up and give you something right now? And the point comes, he might not give you something because he's a friend. But if you keep pounding, he's going to relent. Like, that's the point that Jesus is making. And Jesus' point is that God isn't a friend, isn't like that friend looking for an excuse to deny your request. He's not looking for an excuse to say, come on, like it's midnight. God's not like that. God's ready to answer. He's ready to hear. He's a perfect friend. He wants to be bothered. You don't have to corner him. You don't have to triangulate him. I mean, we have this weird formula like that if I don't pray in Jesus' name, God's not going to hear it. Listen, if you weren't coming to him in Jesus' name, you wouldn't even be heard. So to tack that on at the end, like it's a magic formula, like, God, I want this and this and this, and in Jesus' name, amen. You know, like what in the world? God's not like conjured up, you know? And I know you're saying like, well, the scriptures command us to pray in Jesus' name. Yeah, do you think that just means like add this formula and then you'll get whatever you want? So it's okay if you just say amen, or you just say, I'm done. You know, we've made this so weird. Like if I'm talking to my dad, like it would just be weird if I was like, so I'm asking all this because of the love of my mom. Amen. What are you trying to get me to do here? Like, and so I think that's sometimes how we feel about prayer. That's why it's so weird, this... Just talk to him. He's your father. He's not trying to deny your request. He's not trying to be cornered. He's ready to give. If a friend could be worn down to relent and give in, how much more will God freely give you what you need? Like all of us could go to John Wilson's house at any hour of the night and he would give us whatever. We know that. And if John would do that, how much more so will God? God's a perfect friend, but we don't believe that. We don't believe that God wants to be bothered. We don't believe that, you know, we just have this cynicism like, oh God, you know, he's so busy, he's managing the world. He's not concerned about, no, he's concerned. He wants you near. So Eugene Peterson makes this case in this way. Do you want to live without needs? Then you want to live without God. Our needs are a continuous invitation to live in the reality of gift giving and gift receiving. That's at the center of who God is. He's made us needy people so that you go to him and it's just exalting him every moment. Like, man, this, like, I feel like I'm so needy. Exactly. And that makes God so glorious, doesn't it? Because he's such a perfect friend. This is who God is. He's a perfect friend. So won't you pour your heart out to him in prayer? So like I said earlier, this story is practically begging us to pray. And we pray to him because he's a perfect friend. And then third and finally, the final aspect of God in this passage is a tricky one too. Verses 9 through 13, we pray because God is good. We just sang that in our worship, God, you're so good. We pray because God's good. So God's goodness is on display in verses 9 to 13. Jesus is telling us as his followers to ask so that it may be given to us, seek that we may find, knock and it will be opened for us. And here's the explanation. Everyone who asks, seeks, or knocks will get the appropriate answer. Open. And then we have this illustration. Now, this illustration kind of breaks down in Midwest Central Kansas. Because I'm like, I know some of you in this room are like, you don't know my dad. Like, if I asked him for an egg, he would probably give me a serpent. You know, or, you know, if I asked for something, like, he might try to pray a prank on me and give me this weird thing and, hey, gotcha, woo! And I think that works too. And that works for Jesus' illustration, right? God's good. God's not using prayer to prank you. You know, he's not there like, gotcha, sucker. You know, I made you needy and you asked for me for this, so therefore, boom, this is your answer. Yeah, he's not playing games like that. So the illustration though, what father if a son asks for a fish will give him a serpent? Or, well, when a child is asking for an egg, provide a scorpion. And the point is that good fathers don't work for the bad of their kids. Even if your father's pranking you, he's still probably doing that to relate to you, to come close, to come near, to be a kidster. He's doing all that. The motive is, man, I love my son. I would do anything for him, and I'm trying to make him resilient, or whatever the story is. Good fathers don't work for the bad of their kids. They work for good. And then the point is made at the end of this. If evil people like us know how to give good things to our kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father lavish us with all that we need? How much more will he lavish us with all that we need? And then we're told that that's the Holy Spirit for what we ask, the Holy Spirit. Does that feel like a cheap deal to you? Verse 13, that if we are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Does Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit feel like a cheap deal to you? Answers to prayer don't always come in the form we want or expect, but God is our wise Father, and he's good. He knows what we need more than we do. And what we need most of all is God himself, the Holy Spirit. When we keep asking, seeking, and knocking, we come to the end of ourselves and realize that all that we need is really God himself. And God says, I got you. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's more of me. We pray because God is good. And because this is true, we have confidence that he will give us what's best. What's best. So in conclusion today, we've seen three aspects of God that provoke our praying. We pray because God is our exalted Father. We pray because God is our perfect friend. And we pray because God is good. So this passage has drawn us to look at God and all that he offers his children. And so just again, as we close this, are you in a relationship with God? There's a simple prayer that's often repeated by like sinners looking for a relationship with God, looking to relate to God. And the prayer is this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the good news is, even in this passage, that's exactly where Jesus is headed in the book of Luke. He's headed to Jerusalem, and he's going to be handed over to sinful man, or handed over to sinful men. He's going to be crucified, and 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. So God's mercy is shown by Jesus coming to seek and save the lost, to seek and save sinners like us. So have you turned from yourself to him? Maybe today you just need to pray that, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no hope for life apart from you. I need you. So believe in him today, and you will know eternal life. This is what he offers you. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, I want to end this sermon a little differently than we typically do. This passage is inviting us into the practice of prayer. I've been thinking a lot about this week, and like how it needs to look in my own life. So one of the most essential tasks in discipleship is in discipleship of Jesus is starting, habituating, and fine-tuning a daily prayer rhythm. So I just want to encourage you to find a daily prayer rhythm. It can be simple and brief, so I'm not asking you to take a week off and go to prayer. I'm just asking you, is there a rhythm in your life that's oriented to prayer? So this is as necessary as sleeping, eating, and drinking if you're a follower of Jesus. And I think if you can get that rhythm in your life, then it's going to establish you for months, days, years. Ronald Rollheiser writes, "What clear, simple, and brief rituals provide is precisely prayer that depends upon something beyond our own energy. The rituals carry us. They carry our tiredness, our lack of energy, our inattentiveness, our indifference, or even our occasional distaste. They keep us praying even when we're too tired to muster up our own energy." So I'm looking for you to build a habit in your life out of a desire for Jesus that, man, this is the regular rhythm that I'm going to use for prayer. So here's some basic tips, and I left a handout at the information desk that has more information if you want more. And once we put the sermon online, I'll attach that handout there too. So four questions that I want you to think about to establish a daily prayer rhythm. First of all, when will I pray? When will I pray? Is it going to be first thing in the morning? Is it going to be after a workout? Is it going to be at night? Is it going to be on your lunch break? Is it going to be when the kids are napping? So again, a lot of people think that first thing in the morning is best, but that's only true sometimes. It doesn't work for all of us. So just give God a good time of your day when you're awake and aware. I think that's what you want to do, is just give God a good time of your day when you're awake and aware. And just set that as a rhythm. Set that as a calendar item. I know one person just said, the shower is the best time for me to pray. Great. Yeah, we want that practice. We just want to be doing that. So just when will you pray? Secondly, where will you pray? So I just talked about the shower. Most of us find it incredibly helpful to choose a dedicated space for prayer. So maybe there's a room in your house, a corner in your bedroom, a park bench near your house, or some have built like literal prayer closets. If you've ever heard John Piper talk about this, like he had somebody craft a kneeler for him so he can actually get down and kneel. It's fine, whatever. This place can become a kind of modern day altar where you go to open up to God, not because God hears you better in that place, but because we're just like, we're clicking it in our mind like this, I'm going to prayer. I'm going to spend time in prayer. Like when I'm in this space, this is how what I'm going to pray. Like this is where I'm going to pray. So when, where, how should you pray? So what posture is best for me? Sitting on a chair, a couch, or the floor? Should you kneel? Should you stand? Should you walk? Should you lie down? So I think it's a Bob Guthrie joke. The Japanese quiet time, sakiyati, like you lay down and then all of a sudden you're gone. You know, sorry, that doesn't help here. Like, if I laid down to pray, I would wake up the next morning. So that doesn't work for me, but you might be able to do that. So just find how you're going to do this. Some people find, like, even helping, like, deep breathing exercises to get into that. I'm not trying to get all weird with you. I'm just saying, like, some of us are coming in, and we're maybe just busy and hot. Like, there's a lot going on. Like, I think especially of you young moms taking care of little kids, and maybe the child's just laid down, and I'm tiptoeing out, like, please don't wake. I would like a moment here to breathe. And then you tiptoe out, and it still sounds quiet. And maybe you just need to sit down and go, Jesus, I'm going to seek you now. That's what I mean. Just taking time to reorient yourself to the present. You know, take a deep breath. So how do I get my body to work with my heart's desire for God and not against it? That's what we're answering in that question. What needs to happen there? And then how long should I pray? So there's not a right answer. Again, we've all been in situations like where we felt like the prayers were too long. Like, what's really going on here? They're circling back and we've already hit that. What's happening? You know, and we're sitting there like, oh, we're praying over this valley and mountain again. Good, okay, here we go. You know, this is like a roller coaster. You know, woo, here we go. What's happening? So how long should you pray? There's no right answer. And by the way, there is no right answer for any of these questions I'm asking. I'm just trying to provoke application for you. It just needs to be long enough to become present to God. Like long enough so you're engaging in prayer. Now that may take a bit longer in the day and age we live in. So if you think, oh, I can do this, like, oh, that's hilarious. And God, I just pray right now that you would help this. And oh, look at this. Check out this TikTok. Oh, yeah. Oh, and God, that just reminded me, like, I pray for my studies today. Like, I need an A on that test. Help me and help my friend. You know, so, like, I'm just saying, and some of you are, like, that's not your temptation, but your temptation might be that the news is going on in the background or you're staring at the newspaper, like, what's happening today? And, oh, God, I pray. I mean, our enemy is going to do whatever he can to distract you from talking to your Father. So he's going to, like, it's amazing. If you say, I'm going to set aside time to pray and I'm going to do this today, there's going to be something that's going to come up. There's going to be something that you feel is pressing. There's going to be some reason why you don't need to be doing that. And what I'm saying is, are we going to listen to our master's voice here in this passage? Like saying, come on, here's how my followers pray. You know, we're just going to practice this. We're going to step into that. So there's no, how long should you pray? Just be present to God. It might be longer than you expect. You might need to take a moment and, like, calm your mind. And some of you are like, I don't have time for that. Okay, that's where I'm saying this is part of the discipline. You're going to have to figure out a way and, you know, let others encourage you. Just say, like, pray for me that I would be able to discipline my mind to be able to pray. You know, there's people in this church. You're not alone. If you have a newborn child or some extenuating circumstances that make like 10 minutes of praying too difficult, you might just need to think about 5 minutes. So just start where you are. My assumption in this room is that there's a lot of us in here that think that prayer is a right idea, that it's a good thing, that we know we ought to be praying. And yet there's a lot of things that are crowding that out of our lives. And I'm just calling you back to Jesus. We're apprenticing with a master, and he's saying, my people are going to be characterized by prayer. So step into that. Just discipline your life in some way. And if that's too difficult, then, man, just grab a Christian friend and be like, man, I want to do this. Help me. When I was a high schooler, I was trying to do this. I wanted to be disciplined in prayer. And so, like, I had a buddy. This is, like, before mobile phones. Like, I had a friend. I said, I want to pray. Let's pray every day. So he would call me like at 6:15 every morning. Hey, you awake? Yeah, let's just pray. You know, because that was the accountability. I needed to pray with someone. I needed him to call me. So that's a glorious, nice example of me. There's times where I've blown it too and gone days without praying. And I'm looking back going, God, how do I still function as a pastor? This is so scary. Like, I need you. So just know that you're going to have ups and downs like this. It's ins and outs. It's all going to be crazy. So I just want you to be practicing prayer. I want you to be carving out that time. Turn off the news. Your life's going to be better anyway. Turn off social media. Your life's going to be better. And I mean, those are things that I enjoy. But just what if you turn those off for 10 minutes and just said, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes instead. I'm just going to be present with Jesus. And you're good. I'm going to lay out my request to you. One writer put it this way. Like, this is, again, him writing, so this is not me. If we can't pray for 30 minutes daily, we're simply too busy. That's what he's saying. And I'm not laying that as the line. I'm just saying, like, whatever you're currently doing, just try to do something more because of Jesus, because you love him. So if you don't practice at all, just try for, like, a couple minutes. If you're already like a prayer warrior and you're like, 30 minutes, I do that during breakfast, you know, shoot for an hour. I mean, just stretch, ask Jesus to stretch you. What are you calling me to? Just lean into him. Jesus, prayer seemed like, just pray that to him. Prayer seemed like it was important to you. So will you show me what I need to do to pray in light of what you've taught? So this writer says, if we can't pray for 30 minutes daily, we're simply too busy. I don't want to beat you down. I want you to start somewhere. Maybe start by setting aside 5 minutes to pray. If you already pray, look for more time you can carve out. We need to take a serious life audit of what we believe is most important to us. So we're not trying to add more Christian busyness to our already overloaded lives. We're trying to slow down and simplify our lives around what we most desire. God. And that's the vision. Some of you in this room are the most, I mean, this is why I love Crestview. I think we are the most, we're some of the most passionate people to love Jesus. We want him. We want him in all of our lives. So what I'm asking here is not like to lay a burden on you. I'm just saying, because Jesus is the passion of our lives, could we slow down and just simplify our lives to seek him together in prayer? That's what I'm inviting you into. So if you don't walk out of here this morning saying, Pastor thought I need to, thinks I need to be praying for 30 minutes. I'm just saying you need to simplify your life to seek Jesus somewhere. I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what your life looks like. I do know more of him is going to be a good thing for you, the church, the world, everything. More of him is going to be better. So this morning, the point is Jesus and what he says. He's like unlocking prayer for us. And I want you to be so wrapped up in him that you can't help but pray. This is just going to flow out of your life. Like, I want more of you, Jesus. Some of you, I think this is the avenue you've been missing. You've been longing for this. Like, I know I need more of Jesus. How do I step into that? This is, Jesus is saying, it's prayer. That this is who our Father is. We have a Father in heaven. He's good. He's practical. He's everything we need. So simplify your life and step into him. I want more and more of him in your lives, in our lives. And maybe that's just the simple prayer you need to walk out of here asking, Jesus, what would it look like for me to have more of your life in prayer? What would that look like? So let's press in to know him and make him known, that we would glorify and enjoy him forever as we pray. Now and forever.